After flying zigzag courses in an attempt to locate my position, I began to realize the hopelessness of my situation. Beneath me was nothing but a green carpet of the jungle, looking deceptively gentle. Its high trees would make any landing a disaster, even if I were able to get down without being seriously injured. For anyone to find me would be next to impossible, and to walk out by myself would be a dangerous and desperate ordeal. Finally, I set a course that I thought would lead me to the coast. A few minutes later, I passed over a native village I recognized, Dublika. I had previously visited it by canoe and knew it was about 25 miles in a straight line from my home base. At the very moment I recognized Dublika, my engine sputtered and died. My heart sank as I glanced at the fuel gauges to confirm that I was completely out of fuel. Panic rose within me. Because of a low overcast, I had been flying at an altitude of only 500 feet. My gliding range would be less than 1 mile, severely limiting my choice of where to crash. The nearest place I could safely land was my home field, 25 miles away. On my VHF radio, I gave a quick call to my wife, Elaine, who was monitoring the flight. I told her of my approximate position, so the search parties would know where to look for me. Then I began to make what preparations I could for a crash landing. But an omnipotent God had other plans, both for me and for that Speed the Light aeroplane, which had been supplied by through the sacrificial giving of young people in America. Though the engine was silent and the propeller only windmilling slowly, I did not lose altitude. At the end of the first minute, my altimeter still said 500 feet. A great peace replaced the fear that had gripped my heart. I realized that the great co-pilot had taken control. I know it seems incredible, but for 25 miles, that plane glided into a headwind. And without power, I made a perfect landing at my home base. I know my measurements of time and distance were correct. What could the explanation be? He goes on to say, 7 days later, I received a letter from the States from a man I did not know and had never met. It read, "Dear Brother Hinson, we don't know each other, but today, as I prayed, I heard your name. And God gave me a burden to pray for you. At 3 p.m. your time, I felt the burden lift. I wonder if God did something for you at that time." My wife's diary shows that 3 p.m., the day that letter was written, I had been calling by radio to report that I was going to crash. "Faithful is he that hath called us." As I say, I could have chosen many others, some of them in my own life, some from the life of others. I could tell you the story of one of my students, Alexander, whom I met in Moscow Theological Institute, a man who had persecuted Christians under the communists in a paramilitary police force, who went in Chernobyl, and what God did for him. Equally amazing. But that's another day. The point is, there are miracles, and miracles are real. I could talk about Miss Mundy, a friend of our family who was close to my parents. She was prayed for. She had a leg which was several inches shorter than the other since birth, and she had a boot with a big thick sole, about 4 to 6 inches thick, or something like that. And she was prayed for in a church service like this, and people thought she was stretching her leg. She wasn't. She didn't need the boot anymore. It grew right there. When the Bible talks about miracles, it's for real. It's not messing about. It's not mythology. It's not symbolical. It's real. Let's go to change lives. Just to say this, I've traveled the world, as most of you know. We've seen cultures in Africa, Asia Pacific, Eastern Europe, all over Europe for that matter, here in North America, all over. I have seen life upon life upon life upon life upon life transformed by God. We have seen, a pastor told me here in the Dallas area in his church, he says, you see that lady coming in? She used to be a prostitute, but God touched her life and she's now a happy mother and has got a family and she's serving God. That man coming in there, he used to be a wife abuser and a child abuser. He was a vicious, evil, violent man. God touched him. He's a loving father and a loving husband. You couldn't meet a better Christian man anywhere. A man of great character. This guy, no, that this person used to be a thief. Now as honest as the day's long. And he went on, person after person after person, transformed lives. And I'm quite sure that in this assembly right here, you could speak of lives, and there are people here who would say, yes, God changed my life, and it was real, and it's permanent, and it's inexplicable by any power other than the power of God, the God of the Bible, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great Creator became my Savior. Because if He is infinite, my friend, nothing is too great for Him, and nothing is too small for Him. Why should He care about you? Because He knows the position of every subatomic particle in the cosmos. Jesus put it this way, the hairs on your head are all numbered. I had a few go, went down the shower this morning, so maybe I'm four, a few less than I was earlier today. The hairs of your head are numbered, said Jesus. Every sparrow that falls to the ground is not without your heavenly Father. God knows. God knows more than we can imagine. God knows at a level of the microscopic and the subatomic in a way that our minds cannot comprehend, as well as the greatest and dimensions beyond our dimensions, beyond the space-time continuum. And if there are multiverses out there, and we can't prove there are or aren't, and we never will be able to because of the nature of it, He knows about them too and made them. He is God, the I Am from the burning bush. Finally, at last, you say, I thought you'd never get there. Coherence. What do I mean? I mean this. All the pointers point to the same direction. Now, if one pointed this way and one pointed that way and one pointed another way, we wouldn't know. But they are coherent. They make sense. They add up. They come together. They are coherent. And that coherence has power to interpret. Power to make sense of things in a way that nothing else does. There is no theory, there is no philosophy, there is no other religious point of view even that makes sense of things in the way that this does. This is why a man like John Lennox is a committed Christian. This is why John Polkinghorne is a committed Christian. This is why Sir Isaac Newton read the Bible every day. This is why Robert Boyle, he of Boyle's Law, if you ever did chemistry, gave most of his money away for the translation of the Bible. And I could go on and on. This is coherent. It makes sense. God gave us minds to probe the universe. You can trust your rationality because God gave it to you. God is the creator of the universe, and He is the source of good and of morality. And God has revealed Himself in Scripture and intervened in human lives. So, what does your mind tell you? I'm going to move forward to the very end now. I'm going to say that, go to this one. This is one of my favorite quotes. This is a guy who lived about 300 years after Christ. His name was Basil. They called him the Great. He was a great bishop, great man of God. Basil the Great. He said, "It is easier to measure the entire ocean in a little cup than to grasp the greatness of God in the human mind." Thanks for the cup of coffee this morning. I dropped my styrofoam cup, or whatever it's made of, I hope it was recyclable, into the bin. But imagine taking that little cup, the cup that you had in your hand this morning if you had coffee, and go down to Galveston and start to try to measure the ocean. Even the Gulf of Mexico, never mind the whole Atlantic, plus the Pacific and the South Indian Ocean and the Antarctic and the Arctic Ocean and so on. It is easier to measure the entire ocean in a little cup than to grasp the greatness of God in the human mind. But here's the point. You can't measure the ocean in the cup, but you can put the cup in the ocean until it is filled to overflowing with seawater. I cannot measure God in my mind. He's utterly and totally incomprehensibly beyond me. He is utterly other. I am finite, He's infinite. But God allows me to come to Him, and like that little cup, He fills my cup till it's overflowing. The cup of my mind, the cup of my intellect, the cup of my will, the cup of my devotion, the cup of my emotions, everything that makes me human can be filled to overflowing with the presence of God. I can know Him. In the sense of knowing, like I can know you as a human being. I may never know your whole life story. I may never know your thoughts. You probably may be glad that I don't, as I'm glad you don't know mine sometimes. But the point is, we can know each other and be friends. And this almighty and eternal God, creator of all things, tells us that we can experience and know Him in that sense of the word know. But we will never know Him in terms of His greatness. And I'm satisfied with that. And I look out at the ocean and I say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord." I'm through, but I'm going to ask you for something, regarding something. And this is it. Years ago, when this church was meeting in the Children's Theater in Dallas, I preached a message to you on the subject of grace, which is that one day, just after the fall of communism in Eastern Europe, which, as you know, was some time ago, but in my life it seems like yesterday, and we were living in Bratislava in Slovakia, in what was then Czechoslovakia, now it's two countries, made a journey to Košice, town in eastern Slovakia, not far from the border with the Ukraine, which you're hearing about these days on the news. And a man came into the church who was one of the leading intellectuals of the Communist Party. His name was Milan. He was not only a politician and a power to be reckoned with, he was a prize-winning architect. The man was brilliant, multi-talented. And some people had been speaking to him about God, and he came into the church and he sat up on the balcony, big man with a beard. And the pastor said, "Milan is here." I said, "Who?" "Milan." "Who?" "Communist." "Oh, yeah. Okay." I got up and I preached and spoke about this God. And then I said, "If there's anyone here and you say, 'Christopher, thank you, I really would like to know God and I want Him in my life, and you tell me I can, and I happen to believe you, and I believe that I can know God. I've never known Him. I don't know how. I don't know how this happens. I don't know what it feels like, but I know I have a need of God's grace in my life, and I'm asking for it today. And I said, Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, and he died in public. If you want him, I said, please stand to your feet. We will not bow our heads. We will not look down. We will not avoid looking around. We will not give you that privacy. Pretty radical. I said, stand up. It's nothing to be ashamed of. I stand for Christ. Who will join me? And Milan stood to his feet. It changed his life. I took the train back to Bratislava. But I phoned up later. They said, oh, you wouldn't believe it. Milan is talking to all his friends in the Communist Party. He says, now I must speak to my friends in the Communist Party about Jesus Christ. Go for it, Milan. I'm going to give you that chance. Okay. If there's anybody here and you're saying, I've never had that kind of personal experience of God to change my life, but I would like to, stand up. If you would like that, maybe we all do, that's fine. But if there's anyone here and you say, boy, has this ever spoken to me today? This has been right on my wavelength. You come right in. I believe this makes sense. It's coherent. It's logical. I believe that God exists now, and I would like to have him in my life too. I want to try. If that is you, then please do stand up now. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Guys, I know this is tough. Thank you very much. If there's anybody else in that category. I'm God forbid that I should try to manipulate or push anybody into this. It's got to be. You say, hey, I see it, and I want it. Good. I did that. Anyone else? Okay, if not, we're going to pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this man who's now my friend and my brother, and for his courage, moral courage, intellectual courage, and honesty and transparency. God, I wish we had that in our politicians. But Lord, thank you that we see that in each other, in this room. And I thank you for that in this man. I respect it and I honor it. And I ask you that you will make yourself real to him as he, in the hours and days that lie ahead, learns what it is to start speaking to you in prayer, reading your word, and allowing you to speak to him in his mind. And for every one of us, I pray that your power will give us the courage, as we have seen it now, to realize the intellectual coherence of our faith and to express it with others. For there are a lot of people out there who are good, decent, kind, honest, and thoughtful people who need this truth. Be with us now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Michael.
Thank you, Christopher. Several things that just stood out to me is that creation points back to the very existence of God. Even those who were atheists or agnostics, that something pointed back to intelligent design, that morality needs a beginning point, that the Bible was writing future before it was ever written with its predictions or its prophetic words, changed lives, miracles, and it all makes sense to point to God. Would you stand with me today? That for us, we in this room believe that there's a God, amen? But I want us to know, just beyond the Sunday school lesson, to the deeper understanding that all of life points us back to intelligent design and a creator. And really, there's going to come a point in the next few weeks that some of you are going to come into a conversation to where you're saying, I need to be able to defend this. And that if you look all the way from creation, from the declares the glory of God, all the way to, you know, to change lives, all the way, it all makes sense and how it goes through. So I want us to pray together that this would be that this would be real in our hearts. And that we would be able to defend our faith in God from more than just being for me, that it is for us, that this relationship with God, not just a God, but a God of the Bible, is for us. Let's pray together. Father, today I pray that in our hearts we would be, Lord, not just a Sunday school lesson assured, but Lord, in the depths of our hearts, the depths of our spirit, that you are real because of creation, because of the prophecies and predictions of the Bible, because, Lord, of the miraculous things that you've done, because of changed lives, that, Lord, and how it all works together, that there is a God, and not just a God, but the God of the Bible, and that my life and each life can be changed because of your grace. Today, Lord, we thank you for this. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.